All right. We've been looking at what I'm calling the eschatology of unbelief, which is preterism. And I'm explaining why I really refer to this system of belief as the eschatology of unbelief. And we looked first hour at how the preterist interprets Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse. As stated, preterism is the belief that all Bible prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ, the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, parallel passages, Luke 21, Mark 13, Old Testament prophecies, anything concerning the second coming of Christ was fulfilled in AD 70. And how they are going to great lengths to try to twist the Bible to fit their presuppositions and their agenda. And so we looked first hour at Matthew 24. Turn over to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to come back to Matthew 24 pretty soon, but I want to show you how a little bit about how this applies in the book of Revelation as well. I'm just going to get started on the first chapter tonight of Revelation. I'm going to look at some ways that they twist the scriptures there as well. But right here in the first chapter of Revelation, first three verses, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, we're not supposed to keep this book shut up. We're supposed to know this book. We're supposed to study it. And we need to study it with an eye to obey it, with a willing heart to be obedient to it. He said, blessed is he that readeth. I think that means a study. And those that hear the words of the prophecy, that means those that want to obey it. They hear because they want to obey. They've got listening ears to hear. And then those that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As with Christ's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, the preterists hold that the entire book of Revelation, with the possible exception of the last two chapters, has already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem and Judaism. Again, preterists must allegorize and spiritualize the text in order to do this. We do note here, right here in verse 1, it does say that he sent and signified it. Signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That means a lot of the imagery in this book, a lot of the phrases and the words that are used are in signs and symbols. There are, in the book of Revelation, signs and symbols. And we have to be very careful how the book is interpreted. And so, but when I believe that much of the book of Revelation can be taken literally, and when we have signs or symbols, the context is going to tell us that. And we're going to know pretty much what those are. Again, as with Matthew 24, the preterists, in saying that this book has been fulfilled, they have their time text. Their time text is right here in verse 1, which says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. They say, see, it must shortly come to pass. That means it had to be fulfilled in the first century. I want to tell you that that's not necessarily what that means. Which must shortly come to pass. That word shortly doesn't necessarily mean chronologically. It may mean the manner in which he comes rather than how soon he comes. And in fact, it does. That word, the Greek there that's translated shortly, it's a compound word, entakos, two Greek words. Entakos, takos, T-A-C-H-O-S, is the word we get our word tachometer from. But as with many words in Greek and English, the word can have many meanings. And in this case, the word refers not to when Christ will return chronologically, but actually how Christ will return. Not immediately, but with speed. Suddenly. Without warning. Exactly as he said he would come in Mark 13, verse 35, where he said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly. Suddenly. He find you sleeping. He said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. It was Christ's intention that Christians in every era of the church should be watching and waiting for Christ's return in every era of the church, and should be living like they could meet the Lord at any moment. That's, I believe that was Christ's intention. That's why I don't fault the reformers for saying that the Pope was the Antichrist. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And I believe that Satan didn't know either the day or the hour until God the Father gives him the word and says, "Now is your hour." I believe Satan had a man waiting in the wings in every generation. It could have been the Antichrist. And throughout those long centuries of the domination by the Catholic Church, I think it was the Pope that he had waiting in the wings. It could have been the Antichrist. Point is that I believe that in every era, Jesus has expected us to be watching for his return. And we see that throughout the New Testament, the early church did expect Christ's return, even in their day. As Paul said, for instance, to the Thessalonians. In fact, there is a strong emphasis in both letters to the Thessalonians on Bible prophecy. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, where he described their conversion to Christ. He says in verse 7 that the Thessalonians were examples. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." He's commending the Thessalonians. "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." That was the normal Christian life in the first century. To turn to God from idols and to wait for his Son from heaven. So I believe in every era, Christians have been expected to be watching and waiting for Christ's return. So in this case, I believe the things which must shortly come to pass are things that when they begin to happen, will happen quickly and suddenly. Doesn't mean they had to happen in the first century. So that's a very viable explanation there. We see also a similar language at the end of the book. Turn back to Revelation 22 in verse 6. "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." Revelation 22 verse 6. "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." That same word. And then he says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecy of this book." Again, this is a verse that the preterists go to say, see, this was supposed to be fulfilled in the first century. But again, this is the same word, entakos. It means with speed. The literal translation of entakos is with speed. And so it means he's going to come suddenly, quickly, without delay. Interesting point here. Partial preterists tend to avoid this verse in Revelation 22 because they believe that the last two chapters of Revelation are yet to be fulfilled. So they're quick to cite Revelation 1:1 that says he said he's going to come shortly, but they don't cite Revelation 22 because they don't believe that chapter is supposed to be fulfilled yet. And so that's where they're not very consistent. And so David Chilton, one preterist, was a former partial preterist. He saw that inconsistency. And he cites that as a reason why he converted to being a full preterist. He would have been much better off to convert to being a premillennialist. But he didn't need to do that. He should have instead converted to being a futurist. These time texts, that they use the word time text, they do not prove or even mean that the revelation had to have been fulfilled in the first century. In fact, for those who truly want to be faithful to the scriptures and who truly want to rightly divide the word, who believe that the book of Revelation is to be the authoritative word of God. If you take that approach to scriptures, sound exegesis does show, I believe, that the futurist interpretation of Revelation, that is yet future, makes far more sense, both hermeneutically and meaning how you interpret the scriptures, and also historically and how things played out in history, than does the preterist view. It makes far more sense. There's major problems with the preterist view of Revelation, the first of which, I was talking to Nathan about this earlier, the preterists see the events prophesied in Revelation as local rather than global, as they did also the events in Matthew 24. They see these plagues and everything as local, strictly aimed at Jerusalem and at Israel. And so it's kind of, as we were pointing out, it's kind of like those today that just believe in a local flood as opposed to a global flood. and it's just as heretical as that. But there are several places where this error pops up. I'm just going to look at one tonight and come back next week. But back to Revelation 1. There are several places where this error pops up, where the text demands a global application, a global interpretation, and they strictly interpret it and apply it to Israel, to Jerusalem. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice that, prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Futurists see this coming of the Lord as his personal, bodily, visible return that will be glorious, and it will be a global event that literally every eye will see. But the preterists see the term with clouds to mean spiritually, to mean he's not going to be visible to people. He's going to be a spiritual coming, as we talked about how he came. They do define this as his coming on in judgment on Israel. And they define all kindreds of the earth, not to mean all the nations of the earth, like we think of it. They interpret that to mean the tribes of the land, the 12 tribes of the land. They say that all the kindreds of the earth only applies to the 12 tribes of Israel. It means the tribes of the land, not the kindreds of the earth. And so there's two things that they ignore when they do that. First of all, the context here shows that the earth means the entire planet, not just land of Israel. Look back in verse 5. The same wording, exact same wording we see in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. There we have the kings of the earth, same exact words, and they don't dispute that that means all the nations of the world. But here, just a couple of verses later, we have the same words, which should have the same meaning as well. Now you see how they're intentionally twisting the scriptures to fit their presupposition, their preconceived agenda, because they believe it has to be interpreted to only apply to AD 70 and judgment on Israel. Also look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." What's quite strange is that preterists actually cite this verse as their theme verse for the book, because they believe that the theme of the book is that Jesus is coming in vengeance on them that pierced him. You follow me? They that pierced him. Obviously meaning Israel, and he's coming in vengeance on them that pierced him. By the way, this phrase, "they also which pierced him," is obviously also a reference by John to Zechariah chapter 12. Please turn with me back to Zechariah chapter 12. This is going to show that John is not prophesying here of a day in AD 70 when Israel was broken off from the olive tree, as Paul talks about in Romans 11, when they were driven from the land. John is prophesying here of a different day. It's the same day that Paul talked about in Romans 11:26, a day that the preterists want to deny, that says that Israel shall be saved. All Israel will be saved. And Zechariah talks about it back here in Zechariah 12. And the context of those that pierced him shows that. Zechariah 12, verse 10. It says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." I believe that phrase in Revelation, it occurs twice in Revelation, about those that pierced him will see him, is a clear allusion, a clear reference by the Apostle John to this passage in Zechariah. Look back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So they're in a siege. Sounds like 80, 70 maybe. And that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. See, a day is coming, yet future, when all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. And Christ is going to come and He's going to deliver them. All the burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This, by the way, is the same people mentioned in Revelation 1, verse 7. All the kindred of the earth. Here we have all the people of the earth. Same group of people. Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord God of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Even in Jerusalem. Does that sound like AD 70 to you? This is not AD 70. By the way, this ain't happened yet. This has never been fulfilled. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's not coming in vengeance. He's going to defend them. He that is feeble among them, but that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See, God still has a plan for Israel. He still has a plan. And I will pour upon, here's this verse, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This has to be fulfilled after the crucifixion. Couldn't have been fulfilled B.C. This has to be after the crucifixion of Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. There's one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There is not an event in history that any preterist can cite to say that this prophecy has been fulfilled in Zechariah. It hasn't happened. There's no event in history when an assembly of nations of the earth came up against Israel and were destroyed, and when Israel realized what they had done to their Messiah. This never happened before. John is not prophesying in Revelation 1, verse 7, of a day in AD 70 when Israel was broken off and cast off as a nation. He's clearly prophesying here of a different day, yet future. The same day that Paul spoke of in Romans 11:26, when all Israel shall be saved. When national Israel, the same nation that God once cast off, will be restored. This verse alone, back to Revelation 1, this verse alone in Revelation, which preterists cite as a theme verse, saying that Revelation is about the Lord taking vengeance on Israel, proves just the opposite. Shows the exact opposite of what they set out to prove. By the way, go back to Matthew 24. I'm going to show you the same thing there. Matthew 24. We see the same thing here, that Christ is prophesying, by the way, of a tribulation period during which and from which Israel will be delivered, not destroyed. That's why that passage could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. Back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore... Now note this verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now Jesus said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus said, take special note of the book of Daniel. And let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe to them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's two main reasons why this particular tribulation that Jesus spoke of here cannot refer to the events of AD 70. First of all, Jesus said in verse 21 that this is great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is a time that of trouble that is unparalleled in all of history. There was never a time like this in the past. Jesus said there would never be a day like this again. There's never been a day like this. The events of AD 70 were basically a replay of what happened back in 586 BC when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, including the fact that those that were trapped in the city in the siege had to resort to cannibalism. It was just as gruesome then as it was in AD 70. Now, in AD 70, there was more warfare. There were a lot of Jews that were crucified outside the city, and there was, you know, perhaps it was a little bit worse. But basically, it was a replay of 586. Further, those events of AD 70, even if they were worse than 586, pale in comparison to, for instance, the pogroms and the Holocaust of the Jews in World War II and in Russia in this century. So I don't think you could say that those events were worse than anything that ever happened to the Jews. So there's two reasons why the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24:21 cannot refer to AD 70. Number one, AD 70 was not a time of trouble unparalleled in history. And number two, Israel was not delivered in AD 70. And this prophecy of the Great Tribulation refers to a time when Israel is going to be delivered, not destroyed. The Lord Jesus Himself placed special emphasis on the book of Daniel. He said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And He placed special emphasis on that book. And then He said in verse 21, "For then, when you see the abomination of desolation," that's what He means, "for then," spoken by Daniel, "shall be great tribulation." The abomination of desolation, when you see that, that's when there's going to be great tribulation. So when what is this abomination of desolation? Preterists say that verse 34 is the key verse to interpreting this passage, their time text. I say, no, verse 15 is the key to interpreting this passage because it's the abomination of desolation that tells us when these things are going to happen. Turn back, please, to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. The Lord Jesus says here in verse 15 that we're to take special heed of Daniel's prophecy because the great tribulation that he spoke of is the same one that the angel told Daniel about back here in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to lead up to it from Daniel chapter 11. We're going to see that when Jesus said that, "For then shall be great tribulation," He was quoting from the book of Daniel. Daniel 11:31. "An arm shall stand on his part." Talking about the Antichrist here. He's going to have an army. "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength," it's the temple in Jerusalem, "and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that make it desolate." Now that's what Jesus was talking about. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt," he, the Antichrist, "shall corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days." I want to tell you, first of all, there are many expositors and theologians that say this passage in Daniel 11 was fulfilled, for instance, by Antiochus Epiphanes, 200 years before Christ. Remember, Jesus said it hadn't happened yet. He said, "When you see the abomination of desolation." So it wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes. Forget that. That's what Ryrie says. A lot of guys say that. It was not Antiochus Epiphanes. It hadn't happened yet when Jesus gave that prophecy. Go down to verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will." Talking about the Antichrist. The king. It's a man. The son of perdition. It's not just a system. It's a man. "Shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." And shall, now this is exactly what Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2 we read earlier. "Shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all." That's the Antichrist. "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, with precious stones, and pleasant things." And then he comes to his end. We can read down through. Look down in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now this is all tied together. At that time shall Michael stand up. No, this is Nazal talking to Daniel. This is all one story. We have a chapter division here, but it's continuous. At that time, at the time this king, this Antichrist, is doing all this stuff, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now this is the verse that Jesus quoted from. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice something here. Number one, Daniel's people are delivered. Number two, this abomination of desolation is associated in time with this time of trouble that Jesus talked about. By the way, can there be two different times that such as never was since there was a nation even at that same time? Can there be two events like that, that the worst thing that ever happened? No. It has to be the same thing, is it not? Jesus is quoting from this passage. Quotes about the abomination of desolation. This is what he's quoting from. It's also associated in time with the resurrection. At that same time, verse 1, and the very next verse, we see the resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see the first resurrection. They're associated with the abomination of desolation, with the activity of the Antichrist, with this great tribulation period. Point is that this great tribulation Jesus spoke of could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. It could not. There's no way. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is all continuous. Chapter 11 and 12. Look down in verse 7 of chapter 12. And I heard the man clothed in linen, an angel was talking to him, which was upon the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. That's that time, times and a half time that we also see in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. 3.5 years. It's all tied together here. And he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people. He's going to make war against God's saints. Revelation 13. Down to verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 490 days. This is all tied together. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that abomination of desolation is what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the man of sin sits in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. We read that earlier. I'm going to read it again. That is the abomination of desolation, when he proclaims himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day our gathering together of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Same man, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just what we read in the book of Daniel. Same event. So, the abomination of desolation was not Roman armies wiping out Jerusalem. It wasn't even the Roman armies offering sacrifices to their standards in the temple area. That's not the abomination of desolation. Because Jerusalem was decimated. Israel was destroyed, not delivered. The day is going to come when Israel is going to be delivered by the Messiah, not destroyed. And so, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that's found written in the book. So in conclusion, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. I hope you're with me there. I hope you see that. I would say that the Lord Jesus did make clear reference to those events of AD 70 in his Olivet Discourse, especially in the account as given to us by Luke. Turn to the book of Luke. Turn to Luke, please. Because I'm going to show you precisely how this lays out. Remember now, this is Peter, James, and John, and Andrew that asked Jesus these questions. And we have the Olivet Discourse recorded for us in three places. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Luke 21, very similar to the other two, with some notable differences. In verse 5, Luke 21, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And then he gives the account. It's very similar to the book of Matthew. You can read through there. Look down. He talks about persecution. The testimony he's going to give them. Verse 17, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. This is AD 70. This is all first century stuff up to this point. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. That did happen in AD 70. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. But notice, Luke doesn't mention the book of Daniel. And he doesn't mention the abomination of desolation. Two separate things. Then let them which are in Judea plead. I will say that what happened in AD 70 foreshadowed what is going to be coming upon Israel before Jesus delivers them. But, verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart, which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled. Of course, that verse is what David Shelton named his book out after, Days of Vengeance. But woe unto them that are with child, and them to give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath upon this people. That did occur in AD 70. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That did happen in AD 70. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That basically is the church age. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 11. The time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Romans 11. Paul said in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That day is going to come. Till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's the church age at the end of verse 24. Then, verse 25, at the end of the church age, is when we have the great tribulation. And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now this is to be taken literally. So you have the events of AD 70, then you have the church age, and then you have the great tribulation, such as never was before, never will be again. And that's when the abomination of desolation occurs and all that. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In all three of these parallel passages, we have the time text. Look down in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. There it is again. But there it is again, right before that verse. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This generation, when these things come to pass. All three accounts has that in it. So, point is that in Revelation 1:7, which says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This, I believe, is a clear reference to Zechariah 12. It's never yet been fulfilled. It clearly says Israel will be delivered. They will weep and mourn for him who they pierced. They're going to recognize what they did to their Messiah when he delivers them from all the nations of the earth that have come against them. Paul says that day is going to happen when all Israel will be saved. Daniel 12:1 says Israel will be delivered at that great tribulation of Matthew 24, verse 21. Revelation 19 pictures the same event, same scene, when the Lord Jesus comes with the armies of heaven to defeat the armies of Antichrist that have gathered themselves together against Israel, against Jerusalem. How the preterists miss all this, I don't understand. I don't get it. And for the most part, very intellectual people, intelligent people. And somehow they miss all this. I don't understand. But that's why I call preterism the eschatology of unbelief. They have their presuppositions and their foregone conclusions. They don't want Israel to be restored. They can't accept the thought of a literal return of Christ to this earth, set up His glorious millennial kingdom. And so they find a way to exegete it away. We're exegetes, and we're going to exegete this thing away. As for me, I can't wait. I long for the day. I mean, why wouldn't they want the Lord Jesus to come and reign on this earth and clean up the mess? I want a better world. You know? I mean, wouldn't it be depressing to think this is all there is, the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
Is that depressing or what? Good news for the preterist. There's much more than what we see here. What you see is not what you get. There's a lot more coming. The famed post-mill reconstructionist, Rusas J. Rushdoony, and his preterist followers like to call those of us who take the futurist position newspaper exegetes. We're newspaper exegetes because they're accusing us of interpreting the Bible based on what we see in the newspaper. So we're newspaper exegetes. But I got news for you. Preterists are just as guilty of newspaper exegesis. It's just the only difference is that they use a newspaper that's 2,000 years old, writing to Josephus. They just need to get a newer newspaper. I've got a lot more to say on this topic, but the point is that neither Matthew 24 nor the book of Revelation have been fulfilled. They were not fulfilled in AD 70. Most of the book of Revelation is yet future. Of course, their letters to the churches were to the first century churches. But most of that book is yet to be fulfilled. That means we need to be prepared to confront the beast of Revelation. We need to be prepared to get out of Babylon. We need to prepare to preach. We need to prepare to pray, prepare for persecution, and prepare to prevail. Revelation 12, verse 11 says they overcame him. How did they do that? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives unto the death. So we're at battle stations here. Let's sing a song. Well, first let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the promise of your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the promise of your return, that you are going to come in power and glory, and every eye will visibly see you. And we long for that day. And we say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see your kingdom on this earth. We want to see your will done on this earth as it is in heaven. We long for that, Lord God. We pray for it to happen one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.